Get your Bibles handy again, if you will, to the book of Haggai. Haggai, chapter 2, we're getting into tonight. Now, we turn to Haggai, chapter 2. And we find the same exactness as we come to the first verse that we spoke about earlier. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. But now, Haggai's message in chapter 2 is a little different from his message in chapter 1. In chapter 1, he was laying down some challenges to God's people. And we shared some of those with you. But now, as we get into chapter 2, it seems to be a more encouraging ministry. He wants to stimulate them and encourage them to do what God would have them to do. Notice, let's just read a few verses here. He says in verse 2, "Speak to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. Speak to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory?" And he's speaking, of course, about the temple of the Lord that was there in Jerusalem. "And how do you see it now?" If you remember, it was torn down. The Babylonians had come in and torn it down, brick by brick, looking for gold, as it were. And so there was nothing left of it. "How do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing?" The temple that they had then was not at all a testimony to the Lord. I mentioned that one of the things that I like about Haggai is that he carries a number of parallels. I think of the church of Jesus Christ, of which this temple could be a type. And I wonder, as we see the church in America today, and we read about the church, the New Testament church in the old days, what have we got today? We've got a hodgepodge. I mean, there are so many things, so many people who call themselves church people and this church and the other church. And I dare say that the majority of those across America that call themselves a church aren't worthy of the name. The church means the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of these deny the Lord Jesus Christ many of his verities. If a person denies the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, he's thereby denying that Jesus Christ was indeed the God-man. And if Jesus Christ is not the God-man, then they've denied the faith. That's certainly one of the fundamentals of the faith. That we do not worship a mere man who called himself God, but we worship a God who made himself man. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, God was manifested in the flesh. And so we find that there is the need for us to hone in on the scriptural concepts of what God is speaking about when he talks about his church. He's speaking about a body of believers, true believers, sincere believers, not hypocritical believers, true believers, in the Lord Jesus Christ, ready to do what God wants them to do, ready to go where God wants them to go, ready to be what God wants them to be, and not what they feel like being or doing or saying or going, as the case may be. In other words, if we truly mean to love the Lord, then we must love him all the way, we must commit ourselves to him, and he becomes, note the word, our Lord, L-O-R-D, Master. And if God be our Master and God be our Lord, then that's the way we begin to manifest to the world the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to get on with some of these encouraging things. Slip down with me to verse 4. We notice in verse 3 that in comparison with the early church, look at the miracles that those fellows used to perform. We hardly ever hear of them anymore. But now, he says, yet now. Now is a different day, and I'm going to suggest we could pick it up from this point. Yet now, be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all the people of the land. Do you notice something right away? There are many things given in the scriptures in threes, in trinities. And you have this threefold call for strength. May I submit to you that when you have this mentioned three times, it seems to have a certain divine ring about it. God is serious. He wants us to be strong. Not to give in, not to be weak in the faith, not to submit to every wind of doctrine that comes by. Be strong. In the New Testament, Paul puts it another way, stand fast. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. That's another triad. And everywhere you find that triad, you can say God is emphasizing this thing that he wants us to be. Now, here it is, be strong. Fellows, girls, did you know the Lord wants you to be strong? Ladies, did you know God wants you to be strong? Well, let's look at it. Be strong, he says. For, and you can underline this little phrase, or this clause, for I am with you. Did you get it? Be strong, for I am with you. If that's not cause for strength, I'd like to know what is. I was telling someone today, God and you. But you can put yourself there, you can put me there. I've taken it to myself many times. God and Sam Hart is an absolute majority. Did you know that? God and you. The whole world could be opposed to what you're doing. The whole world could want to put you down. But God and you become an absolute majority. And God says, I am with you. In other words, be strong. For there is a divine presence. And where there is a divine presence, there is always strength. Now, I hope you can remember, you know, I think they're recording this for you, so I think you can listen to it again. But make a note of it. You get the confidence of the presence of God in your life, and you've got strength. Where there is the divine presence, there is strength. But now he goes on in verse 5. He says, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Here's the encouragement number 2. Not only am I with you so you can be strong, but my spirit remains among you. I call that a divine stay. God has settled down with his people. And he's going to stay there. My spirit remains. My spirit stays with you. And where there is this divine stay, there can be courage. Next word, fear not. If you know that no matter what the problems you're going to face this week, God's going to be right there with you. He's going to stay right with you through it. What have you got to be afraid of? You know, the only thing you really have to fear is that thing that is so big God can't handle it. You met one of those lately? You met something that was so vast that God himself doesn't know what to do with it? When you meet that, then you have cause for fear. But where you have the divine stay, the Spirit of God remaining with you, fear not, is the verse. Do not fear. Let's move to the next one, the third one. It says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, and then he pauses, it is just a little while. And I think when we think concerning the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is an appropriate thing. Once more, and it is just a little while, we do not know when the skies are going to open up and our Lord is going to re-arrive on this scene. But we know it is just a little while. You know, even if it were 1,000 years from now, it's still just a little while to God. 1,000 years is like a day to God. God is without, no clocks in heaven. You know that, don't you? No time kept up there. One day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day, because we're dealing with the eternal being in the universe, and so he doesn't need time. You and I are the ones that run around with watches and clocks and worrying about today and tomorrow and so on. There's no day, no days, no weeks, no months in heaven. One eternal day, and Jesus himself is the light of it. I tell you, when you think of some of these things, it makes you thrill in your soul that one day we shall be there. But notice what the verse says. I will shake heaven and earth. I will shake the sea and the dry land. I will shake, verse 7, all nations. And they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory. Oh boy, what a lot of stuff here. There's going to be a shaking. I will shake, God said. You notice he said again three times. I will shake. And where there is this divine shaking, there's going to be a movement. The movement in connection with this one, it says, this place will be filled with glory. Wouldn't that be marvelous for that to happen in your assembly? That God not only came in and shook a little bit, woke us up, got us doing what we ought to do, but that when we did get awake, we found that he had filled the place with glory. How is God going to fill the place with glory? It's not going to be in the bricks and the stones and the wood and the seats. That's not it. It's got to be in the hearts of the believers who occupy this temple, this physical building, as a temple to his name. But you know, God has a problem if we're not going to be committed to it. God desires us. Now, he adds one little thing here. The desire of all nations shall come. What is this desire of all nations? I believe that throughout the ages, long before the Lord Jesus Christ ever came, the Old Testament saints had a desire to see the Messiah. They were looking forward to that time when he who would come should come. And he did come. Now we're in the New Testament economy. And so we're looking back at that time when he did come. But thanks be to God, he came. And he has brought with him the glory of heaven. And he's brought it to put it in our very lives, in our very hearts, in our very songs. We have a hope. We have a glory. We have everything to live for. We've got heaven up ahead. The desire of all nations shall come. And where there is this divine glory, it is filling. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, I will shake all nations. They shall come to the desire of all nations. By the way, you know who that is, don't you? The desire of all nations. Even the heathen have a desire for, they may not know who he is, but they have a desire for a man of peace. They have a desire for salvation. They have a desire for the things that God offers in Christ Jesus. He is the desire of all nations. The great task of evangelism today is to inform men and women who is the thing that they, the one that they seriously desire. They go to the polls and they vote and they don't know what they're voting for. But when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him, you know what you have. Because he's dependable. We can't depend upon our politicians. Well, we better get off of that one. But in verse 7, the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this temple with glory. If you want your life filled with glory, if you want this house filled with glory, if you want this assembly, this church filled with glory, make sure that the desire of all nations is welcome. Make sure that he is here. And then I look on a little bit further. Verse 9. tells us that the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. Now, what's he talking about? He's looking forward to the desire of all nations coming. When the desire of all nations shall come, he's going to set up a different temple than the Old Testament, the Old Covenant temple of the Old Testament. Now, the reason for that is because, for one thing, this temple is not going to be made with hands. We have a temple not made with hands that's eternal in the heavens. And the Bible declares, because of the presence of the Lord in it, that the glory of that temple is far greater than the glory of the former. While we thank God for the signs and the symbols and the types of the Old Testament system and the Old Testament temples, we thank God even more for the glory that is in Christ Jesus, who now indwells the believer, so that we are far better off than the greatest of the Old Testament prophets or saints. Moses was a mighty man of God, lived mightily, did mighty things, but Moses never had the joys that our salvation brings. Moses could never get as close to God as we can by just the uttering of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about that. The glory of the latter house, the church of Jesus Christ, far exceeds the glory of the former. But notice what the Lord says. In this place. Now he's talking about his house. In this place, I will give peace. He will give a divine peace. And it's coming. If you haven't found it in your soul yet, maybe you need to be born into the family of God. If you've found it in your soul, but you've covered it up with all the things, the to-do of this world, then I want to tell you, get alone with him. And find out what it is God really would have you to be and to do. So the glory of the Lord can fill your own soul. You'll never be able to impart that to anybody else until first you have experienced and known the filling of the Lord in your own life with a divine peace. And it's going to be in the New Testament saints greater than it was in the Old Testament saints. There's a song we used to sing. I don't know if I remember the words, but when we sing salvation's story, even the angels will fold their wings. For angels never knew the joys that our salvation brings. The Old Testament saints didn't know the joys either. At best, you know, they were good creations of God. But we are sons, daughters, brought into the nearness of the family of God in the new situation, the new temple, the new house, the new covenant called the Church of Jesus Christ. A divine peace, and it's coming. Now, there's just one more. I want to get that out of verse 9. The latter part of verse 9, in this place, I will give peace. God is going to have a sanctification of those of that body, that place, and he uses it here as a place. But the place is the temple of the Lord. By the way, don't forget, 1 Corinthians tells us that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So now he's looking at this. Your heart is the place that God wants to have a divine sanctification in. Can he have that? The word sanctification literally means to be set apart. That's all. No great big doctrine. I know we have people who make a big doctrine out of sanctification, and I guess you can. You can't overemphasize it, that's for sure. But it literally means to set yourself apart. You set yourself apart to the glory of God, and at that moment you are sanctified to God. You are what God would have you to be. And he's looking for a divine sanctification. And I'm going to suggest that where there is that divine sanctification, There is God Himself. There is the power of God. There is the love of God. There is the knowledge of God. We grow in Him when we're separated onto Him. We cause Him shame when we say we're separated to Him and go out and live like and for the devil and his crowd. Now that's a sad commentary that many Christians are guilty of. We come to church, put on our Sunday, go to church, pretty clothes, you know. And we sit down, even say amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord sometimes. Of course, not everybody says that, but some do. And it doesn't really mean too much because their hearts are not sanctified, are not set apart. It comes from the same root word from which the word saint comes. A saint is a sanctified one. One who has been set apart. You know a good illustration of that, and I'm going to have to stop now. But a good illustration of that is when a young man sees a young lady and his heart goes pitter-patter. You know how that goes. And then he comes up to her and says, "Will you be mine?" And she, if she has any sense, she'll say, "Well, before I answer that, will you be mine?" And what are they feeling for? Will you be sanctified to me? Will you set yourself apart to me? Will I be number one? You see, that's it. And when we come to the Lord, we should set ourselves apart to Him. Just as we expect a bride to be set apart to her husband. We are the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be sanctified, set apart, engaged, betrothed, whatever word you want to use. The meaning is all there. And where there is that sanctification, there you will have the essence of God. All of His power, all of His love, all of His grace, all of His mercy, all of His forgiveness, everything that God has is to be found in the sanctified believer. Are you sanctified? I wonder if I'm talking to somebody today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Now, you might have been pretending all along. Folks think you are, but you know and God knows that things haven't been right. You know, without making a big to-do about it, you could bow your head right where you are right now before the God of heaven and you could say, "Lord, here I am tonight. I'm going to be yours. I'm going to set myself apart to your honor, to your glory." Let's pray together. Father, touch that life closest to a lost eternity under the sound of my voice in this moment. And grant that there will be those who will set themselves apart by determination of the life to honor and to serve and to trust you. And that they'll do it right now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.